right. Thank you, Scott. You got so much talent in this church. And just to let you guys know, if you're new, I don't sing every week, so you can come back and not have to worry about that again, okay? Every now and then we're missing a male vocal, so they let me come up here and praise God. I just like to praise God, period. So we're studying the book of Acts right now. We have been going through this, and last week we got about halfway through the story of Stephen. I wanted to get all the way through it, but there's just so much in there that Stephen is going through. I was not able to finish it in the time that we were given. So we're going to pick back up and rehash right from Acts chapter 7, if you've been following along in your Bible with us. So let me set this up for you. Remember that Stephen was this man. He was chosen to be a deacon in the church, and his job was to serve the widows food, make sure that they get the right amount of food. But something was happening in his life, in the way that he served God and the way that he answered the call of the Holy Spirit, that was different, because people saw things through him. There were miracles being done. And then the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and one of these Pharisees was Saul, who would become later Paul, right? He's in that crowd. They grab him. They arrest him because they don't like what he's saying. And then they accuse him of some things. And we saw that this is very similar to what Jesus went through as well, right? Because Jesus was also arrested and then accused, falsely accused, of doing things. So I just wanted to kind of go over and just what was the charge. And this is the charge that they had against Stephen. It says, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and the altars and the customs which Moses handed down to us." And alter the customs, excuse me. So what is this place? What is he talking about? He's talking about the temple. And remember, this is Herod's temple that is in Jerusalem at the time. It was, you know, it was erected by Herod to appease the Jews and to make the Jews happy, right? He wanted to do, and it was an amazing temple. It was gorgeous, it was wonderful, and the Jewish people and the Jewish culture really centered around this place of worship. And not only that, but the early church centers around this place of worship. But they have a problem with Jesus because they're looking at this temple and they're saying, listen, he's speaking against this place. Okay? Now, what is Stephen really speaking? He's just speaking the truth about Jesus Christ to people. And he's explaining to them how the temple served its place in the history of the Israelite people and now into Christianity, right? So he's actually explaining the truth. And remember, we learned that the truth was given to him by the apostles, who got their truth from Jesus. Okay, so the best person to explain how all this stuff works is Jesus. The apostles hung out with Jesus for 3 years of their life, being tutored by him, being trained by him in what these scriptures mean. And then Stephen and all of these new believers in Jesus Christ would come to the temple every day and just learn from the apostles and just soak in all this information. So this was an amazing, amazing opportunity for people to really hear directly from the disciples who walked with Jesus Christ and later who would be acknowledged as the apostles. So, and what we learned was, as he's speaking, he's kind of going back through the history of the Israelite people and their relationship to God. He talks about Abraham, and he starts talking about Moses, and he talks about how along the way, what we have is this story. We have this story of man resisting God. Right? So at every turn, it's like the Israelites are resisting God's will. God's calling them to do this and to be obedient. What do? They make golden calves and they worship golden calves, right? So along the way, what you see is this resistance against God. And how we ended was, listen, Jesus makes a way, right? Jesus makes a way in our culture, But man is still resisting. And this is what we see. This is a picture of what's going on right now at this moment with Stephen in front of these religious leaders. The people who should have acknowledged this, who should have learned this, who should have seen this coming, are resisting God's plan again. Right? And this is the point that Stephen is trying to make. He's like, listen, along the way, you guys keep resisting God's plan. But he's going to answer some of these things. He's first going to talk about the temple and their accusation that he is speaking against the temple. So in Acts 7, we're going to pick up on verse 44. It says, our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness. Now, just in case you don't understand that or what's going on there in the history of the Israelite people, remember that the Lord established the tabernacle, which is where they were going to place the Ark of the Covenant, which is where the Spirit of God would descend and the people would worship God. So as the Israelites came out of Egypt, right, and then they went to the mountain and they got the law, right? They would then go and worship God at the tabernacle. And it was this temporary place that moved along with them. It was like a really fancy tent, right? With a lot of like poles and banners and beautiful, like the way it was laid out was like there was different sections that you could go into. And there was this one section called the Holy of Holies that only one person was allowed to enter every year, right? And if you weren't right when you entered that place, you're dead, right? That was kind of what. So the tabernacle became this very sacred place, and then it moved around from place to place through the Israelite history until David, right? David says, I want to build you a house, because he's building his house, his kingdom. God had set him up. He's like, I want to build you a house, Lord, because I don't like the fact that you're living in this tent, right? And God said, listen, you're not allowed to build me a house, right? So I'm going to have your son do it. And then we have Solomon come in, and Solomon actually builds the first temple. But before that point, the Israelites would worship in the tabernacle. So that's what he's talking about when he's talking about the tabernacle, is this moving tent. So as the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. So this is Stephen saying, however, this is what the Bible says about that. Heaven is my throne. This is God speaking. And earth is a footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all of these things? So this is Stephen saying, listen, God doesn't live in that building. Yes, his presence used to fall on that building. We don't even know what God was doing in that building at that time. Right? Because obviously the Israelites were way off worshiping God. They had mutilated what they were supposed to be doing. But for whatever reason, the reality is that the building was starting to be worshipped. And that's a problem because they cared more about the building, this beautiful temple that was built for them, than they actually did about the Word of God, about the God who dwells in heaven, about the God who created the universe. They were more concerned about the building than they were about God. How do we know that? Because they crucified God. They kept the building. They crucified God. And when Jesus died, what happened in the temple? The veil was torn in two from top to bottom, so there was no doubt that God had come down and torn it in two, because no longer was there going to be a separation between you, the believer, and God. We can come in through Jesus Christ, and we can access in that holy of holy area, right, with God. And we don't have to fear death if we have Jesus Christ. So this is what Stephen's saying. It's like, listen, you guys are worshiping this temple, and listen, the temple should never replace our devotion to God. And we've got to understand that too in this world, is that this building, right, could very well do the same thing that the temple was doing for the Pharisees and Sadducees. We could let this building actually take over our devotion to God. In many instances, what we see is people are worshiping what they're hearing in this building, and they're not knowing what's actually in here. They don't know God. They don't have this relationship with God. And instead, they're leaning on the church to be their religion. It's like, I don't like to pick out a lot of religions. I don't like to pick on different religions, because I just feel like it's not very productive, right? But when you're going into a place and you're worshiping pictures of people all over the place, or you're going into a place and you're seeing things that you don't even know what they mean, or you're going into a place and it's so ornate that it's just incredibly, overkill, right? You're worshiping the wrong thing. God says to worship Him, alone. There are people that are coming in, and again, they're worshiping the church that they go to and the religion that they ascribe to. And a lot of the times, those are Christians. They're Christian religions. There's Christian religions right now who are worshiping their own knowledge, and they're changing the Word of God so that they can get along better in society. That's not worshiping God. That's worshiping the church. It's worshiping this building. It's worshiping the fact that I'm getting my affirmation from this place. Great, awesome. That's all you get. Because you're not going to get blessings from God by changing God's word so that your church can grow better or grow bigger or appeal to more people. Right? And we got to be careful about that in our society, that we don't put the temple or the church, that we could call that, above God and what God has called us to do. But this is exactly what the Pharisees had done. They wanted this place. They had a high position in this place. People looked at them. They're like, you're in charge of this place. It's like, you guys are so religious. And they loved it, right? They just soaked it up. So in Acts 7:51, Stephen calls it out. Hey, I love this. Remember, Stephen's probably not a very old person, okay? He's standing in front of the teachers of the law, the people who really represent the religious hierarchy of the world. And he's so bold. He says, you men, remember, he's summing up this story that he just told about people resisting God, resisting God, resisting God, and now putting the temple above God. He says, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears. That would have been like the worst thing that you could tell a Jewish person, is that they are uncircumcised in any way, because the circumcision, right, that was the covenant between God and the Israelite people that held them together. So if you're saying you're uncircumcised, you're basically saying you're not of God, right? That covenant is broken, right? That's basically what he's saying, right? And we don't hear that because we're not Israelites, but to them that would have been like, whoa. Like, just think about the worst insult anybody could say to you. Okay, that's basically what it is. Okay, so it's like, and listen to this. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Remember, so this is, they just betrayed and murdered Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's what he's talking about, right? And the prophets before them, how many had they killed? right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, you know, Micah. These people were killed and slaughtered, right? Because they were trying to spread the truth of God, and they were trying to tell of the coming Messiah, right? And because of that, they were killed. They lost their lives, and all the other prophets were persecuted. You look at their lives; they're persecuted. Onward, you know, have to go hide in caves, all sorts of stuff. But this is the history of the Israelite people: is that they are persecuting the very people that God has sent to save them, and that is the story that Stephen is trying to emphasize. Every time God tries to send you someone to save you, what do? You reject. You persecute them. This is why they're uncircumcised in their hearts, right? In their ears, always resisting the Holy Spirit. So it says, "You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it." Okay, in other words, you say that the law was given to you by God. And if that's true, if God really gave you the law, that's what you say, shouldn't you follow it? Shouldn't you actually do what it says? And that's a warning to us, isn't it? If you really believe this is God's word, I mean, seriously, the implication of that is you better do it. Because the God of the universe wrote this thing. He's given us the instruction manual. We need to align our lives with it. So listen, the problem is that man is going to co-opt God for their own purposes. That's what they do. It's like along the way, they want to compete for the hearts of people. That's really what it's about. You've got these Pharisees, these Sadducees. What do they want? They want people following them. They don't want people following Stephen. They don't want people following Jesus. They didn't want people following Isaiah, Jeremiah, or anybody else that came God sent for them. They want people following them. And what you have is this, there's always people who are going to rise up as enemies against God and what God is trying to do in this world. Because we live in a corrupt world, right? That's just the world we live in. God's given us choice. He's given us this free will to say, no, I'm going to have it my way. And to a degree, you have it your way. Not completely, because God is, in the end, in control of things, right? So we have this illusion that everything is our choice, but God is working things together. But listen, these are the things I know, is that knowing about God does not mean you know Him. There's plenty of people that know about God. These Pharisees knew about God. They could probably quote Scripture left and right. They had these little things that they kept in their head that had Scriptures on them that they memorized. The bigger, the more Scriptures, right? So knowing God and knowing everything about God does not mean that you actually know Him. And the important thing, if you want to receive Jesus Christ and you want eternal life, is that you know Him. That's the important thing. Listen, doing righteous things does not mean you are righteous. Can I just say that? Like, you cannot do anything if it's not from God, that is righteous. Nothing in our own power can be righteous. You have to have God. You have to have God in that process. And listen, there are people who are trying to earn their way to heaven. They're trying to do things to get to heaven. And they're like, well, I've been nice here, and I've been nice to these people, and I've taken care of my family, and I've done this, and you know, I've donated to charities, and I even go to church every now and then. And you know, you're doing righteous things. That's great, awesome. But it doesn't make you righteous. The only thing that makes us righteous in the eyes of God is Jesus Christ. That's what they don't understand. The Pharisees are sitting there thinking they're all righteous. They think they got it straight. They don't. They're just as dirty as everybody else. And that's the problem the world doesn't understand. The world doesn't understand that we, if we could compare ourselves to each other, are just as far away from God as anybody. But the best of us, there's a gap so large that God has to make up for us through Jesus Christ that you can't even imagine it. I was just talking to my daughter this morning about like people making movies and the world making movies where, you know, they learn mercy and compassion and things like that. But all that's driven by the fact that they at some point realize that, hey, they make mistakes too, right? So they're not that bad. But the reality is we're all that bad, okay? And God is good, right? And what we need to do is we need to make up that gap through Jesus Christ, right? That's the reality of it. You can do as much as you want, and we're still undeserving of what God has to give us. Being better than my neighbor is not being good, right? No one is good. That's what God says, right? That's what Jesus said. Okay, talking about God does not mean you are talking for Him. There are plenty of people, especially down in the YouTube generation. You get on there, you look on Facebook, you look on, you know, all the YouTube talking heads. There's so many Christian talking heads. Oh, man, it scares me for this generation. I'm just going to tell you. A talking head is basically somebody who gets on there and they have these weekly podcasts or daily podcasts or whatever, and you can go back and you can keep hearing them over and over again, and they're just telling you their opinions about the Bible. There are so many talking heads out there. Who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? Like, who's your spiritual authority? You know, I mean, there's thousands of channels out there about God. And there's thousands, millions of people looking at those channels. And there's so much untruth. There's so many people who are talking about God who are definitely not talking for God. They are talking against God. They are resisting God, and they don't even realize it. Some of them even think that they're actually doing the right thing, but they're ignoring what's plain in front of them in the Scripture. This is to ground us. God gave us this word, the Scriptures, to ground us so that we could define what's right, true, and what's not. But what do? We run to YouTube, tell me what to think about this. You know? And sometimes it can be helpful if you find the right people, okay? But finding the right people, just think about a person who's not a Christian and then says, I want to accept Jesus Christ, and then goes on the internet to try to find stuff out about Jesus Christ. Think about the crazy minefield that they're going to have to go through. Think about at this time. It's like, at this time, Stephen, you know, who do I go to find out about this Jesus person? If they went to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what are they going to find out? They're going to get the wrong information. So listen, this talking about God does not mean you're talking for Him. You can talk about God all you want. But it better be coming from here. Listen, going to church does not mean you're going to heaven. Listen, they went to the temple. Every day, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these leaders, they did all the right things, but they were lost. There are people who come into church over and over and over and over again. They do all the right things. They say all the right things, but they never take it from coming to church to having a relationship with Jesus Christ. I cannot tell you, that right there is the difference between life eternal and death. You can come to church all you want. You look the part. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, depart from me. I never knew you. That's His answer to you, right? And it's harsh, right? Oh, I mean, He went to church. He went to the temple every day, but He's not saved? Yeah. That's the reality of the situation. These Pharisees, they were doing the right things, but they were lost. And listen, earning respect and the loyalty of men does not mean you're earning allegiance of God. And we need to understand that, because a lot of us, in the things that we're doing these things to build ourselves up in the eyes of men. Sometimes that's the biggest problem in the church, is that the people who are serving the most in church, they're not really doing it for God. They're doing it so they can feel justify in the eyes of men. They can feel better about themselves. You look at the Pharisees, that's exactly how they were living. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, because on the outside they looked great, but on the inside they were dead. But listen, you cannot make God owe you anything. I'm just going to tell you straight up, God doesn't owe you anything. Okay? I don't care how good you are. I don't care what you do. I don't care how much people respect you and think you're an amazing person and a good person. You do not know Jesus Christ. You do not get into heaven. God's not going to say, oh, but you're different. You're so good and people loved you and you're so popular. I just need to let you in because I owe it to you. Some people think that. It's like if I'm good enough, God should let me in. That's just a lie. This is what the Pharisees were saying. If I do enough here, if I look the part, if I have all these men respecting me, obviously God's going to respect me, right? No, because God looks at the heart. He looks right through all of that armor that you put on yourself. See, Jesus makes the way, and instead of resisting him, we must follow him. That is the response that we have to Jesus. The Pharisees resist. The Israelites resisted all throughout history. People have resisted Christianity since it was started. But the right reaction is that we must follow him. Matthew 10:38 says, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." This is Jesus talking. "He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." That's the reality of it. What does your life look like? Are you following Christ? Or are you following your own way and trying to fit Christ into that and look the part? Because those are two different things, and we need to understand that. We need to be following Christ with our life. This is what he's called us to, no less than following him with everything we got. And listen, to follow Christ, you must know him. You cannot follow something that you don't know. You can pretend. You can be a pretender. Listen, when I was growing up, I had all these kids that were into martial arts. Anybody into martial arts here? No? Yeah, okay, a couple people. Oh yeah, I got Joanne's a black belt. Wow, right? Okay, don't mess with her. I'm just going to tell you right now, don't mess with her. Okay, so, guys, my friends were into it, and I had this one friend who's like, yeah, you know, I know everything that Bruce Lee taught. He was talking about Bruce Lee this, Bruce Lee that. He was like, I watch videos and I do read books and blah, 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 blah. Right? He knew everything, right? But man, he couldn't fight like Bruce Lee. Yeah. Because he wasn't trained by Bruce Lee. He didn't know Bruce Lee. Like when he was doing something wrong, he didn't have Bruce Lee there correcting him. He didn't have the person there to know him and to make sure that he was doing it right. And listen, there were some students of Bruce Lee that were amazing martial artists because they knew him. And Bruce Lee would be like, no, don't do it that way. This is Christianity, guys. So what was the reaction of these Pharisees? I love it, man. They have the truth. They have the gospel right there in front of them. They've been chastised by the Holy Spirit through Stephen. This could be a wake-up call, couldn't it? It could be one of those moments where they turn and be like, oh, you're right. We are always stubborn. That's not what happens. Verse 54, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears." They didn't want to hear the truth, right? They covered their ears, tried to drown him out with their own voices, and rushed at him with one impulse. See, guys, listen, the gospel is divisive. It's going to divide. And in this moment, we see the division. We see men who are trying to live for themselves, and we see a man who is living for Jesus. And they don't mesh. Matthew 10:32 says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." That is a black and white thing. It's the divisive, isn't it? There's one side and then there's another. There's not this middle gray area. It's pretty simple. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth." Now, key phrase there, on the earth, right? Jesus came to bring peace, but peace between God and man. And we need to understand that. It wasn't peace here that he was bringing the first time. He will bring peace, right? But not the first time. It says, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, what does a sword do? It divides. And we've got to understand that. He's not saying he's going to come and slash everybody and beat everybody. All that. No, he's dividing his, not his. "For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy will be the members of his household." That's the division that we see. There's going to be people in people's families. It's like one person chooses Jesus and one person doesn't. You know, I look at Stephen and I'm like, did his family reject him? Or did they come to Jesus? Because they were Jewish. It's very possible that he was disowned by his family. His family became the church. We don't know. But listen, there's always going to be some who do not want to hear the truth because they are in love with their fabricated reality. They're just living in their own life. They're living in the life that they've made for themselves. They make their own rules and they're like, "This is. I'm happy, I'm comfortable here." So when you tell them the truth of the gospel, they reject it. And that's what we see in the Pharisees. And listen, it says in John 3:18, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Again, one way or the other. "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's exactly what's happening here. You've got these Pharisees who love the darkness that they've created. They're not concerned about God. They're concerned with keeping their status quo, keeping their power, keeping their audience. That's what they're concerned about. And the Bible says straight up, there's going to be men who love the darkness. It's tempting. It's tempting, isn't it? Sometimes you just want to jump on the other side of the fence and just play in the darkness for some time. But there's always consequences to that. There's always consequences to that. So listen, amidst all the accusations of this world, what does Stephen do? He keeps his eyes towards heaven and he sees Jesus, the Son of Man, at the right hand of the Father, right? As he's going through the persecution, as all these people are coming on him, they're not listening to him, whatever, but he is speaking the truth. He turns his eyes in the right direction. And listen, Christian, we need to keep our eyes on Christ to keep your truth firmly rooted. So there's a truth that we can root on, but that's all through Christ. If you want to root yourself in the truth and live a life rooted in the truth, you need to turn your eyes towards Christ, because the world's going to be shouting a whole lot of other things at you. They're going to give you a lot of options. They're going to give you a lot of things that sound reasonable, but they're not from God. And in those moments, we look at Jesus and we look at Christ and we find the truth there. And again, it's never going to argue with the God in the Bible, because he's unchanging. It's not one day this is right and then one day it's wrong. It's always right. This is the Word of God. It's unchanging and eternal. And we need to understand that. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where did Jesus fix his eyes? Where does it say? He's fixing his eyes on his Father. See, his Father had promised something to him. He said that they can be redeemed if you go through this. And he fixed his eyes on that. And it allowed him to go through all the persecution that he did. And now this verse is calling us to do the same thing. When we think we're being persecuted, when we think we're losing out in this world, when we think we're not getting the things that we want in this world, he's calling us to fix our eyes on him. So Stephen, Acts 7:58, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And I don't know if you have any idea what stoning is. This is a death sentence, basically. They weren't really legally allowed to do this, but they could get away with it by the government, you know. This was like extreme. This is why we don't see a lot of Jewish people getting stoned, because the Roman government kind of squished it, but every now and then they let it happen, right? That's why they had to go to crucify Jesus. They had to go get Roman permission, right? But they stoned him. Throwing big, like, we're not talking about pebbles here. We're talking about rocks. And the witnesses laid aside their robe at the feet of a young man named Saul. And we know Saul goes on to be Paul. And what that meant was that Paul, or Saul, was sitting there and laying your coats at this big religious feet. In other words, let me put my, you keep my coat while I go do this deed. So he's looking over this event and he's approving of what's happening. He's giving his official seal of approval. Because they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Sound familiar? Who's his eyes on? It's on Jesus. So who does he act like? He acts like Jesus. So in the moment when everybody's stoning him and killing him, what is his thought? Please forgive these people. And you know, Saul was one of those people who later becomes Paul. Timothy cried out for his forgiveness, even though he was sitting there approving of his own death. See, we will face persecution as we do God's work, but we will also receive God's blessings for being faithful. That's a promise. Matthew 5 says, blessed are those, verse 10 says, blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. This is Jesus talking. So it's a promise. You can bank on it. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. Your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Acts 8:1 says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. That was Saul's response to this beautiful moment. This is the first Christian martyr that we look at, but it is not the last. Just the first. It is not the last, though. There's going to be many, many more as we're looking in this book. But losing your earthly freedom does not mean you've lost your spiritual freedom. And we just need to understand that. Losing the battle with sin does not mean losing your place with God. That's the other thing we need to understand. Because Saul lost his battle with sin, didn't he? But he didn't lose his place with God because redemption was waiting for him through Jesus Christ. That is our hope. That is what we live for. That is where we're putting our eyes as we're facing persecution, as we're trying to stand up for Jesus in this world, because this world needs Jesus. This world needs Jesus. They need Stephens to stand up and spread the truth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you. I thank you for the testimony of Stephen, for his life, that he stood on your word, and that he called out hypocrisy. He called out the evil that was happening within your temple. I just pray, Lord Jesus, that we can do the same thing, that we can be bold, we can stand up. We can stand up for you, Lord, in this world that's throwing all sorts of things against us. Lord, help us to know you. Help us to know you in a way in which we are so familiar with you that we know exactly where you are and exactly where you're going at all times.
Yes.
So that we can follow you, we can stay on your coattails. Because that's where we need to be. And Lord, in those moments where we're persecuted or we feel like it's hard to walk as Christians, help us to point our eyes to you, to look up to heaven, and realize that you are at the right hand of God interceding for us at this very moment.
Amen.
In Jesus' precious name, I ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.